It's December 30th. Tomorrow is New Year's Eve. I hope you all will have pleasant evenings, perhaps just quietly at home or in festivity with friends. And, you know, it's natural for us to wonder what's going to happen in 2018, right? It's natural to wonder that, what is 2018? So I'm going to prophesy this morning. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not happening. But rather than what's going to happen in 2018, my question is, what will we be in 2018? And for this, I'm going to be referring to 1 Chronicles 12. You really don't need to turn there because I'm going to be more or less summarizing what happens. Again, notice I didn't ask what will happen in 2018, because the more I've been wondering what the year ahead holds for us, the more I realize that our particular circumstances are profoundly less important than how we deal with them. Because how we address our circumstances reveals the condition of our souls. Let me give you the big picture of what's happening in 1 Chronicles 12. The historical context is that David and his handful of loyal followers have been living in exile. They've been living in Ziklag, which was a Philistine city, for some time. This was because King Saul, obsessed with keeping the throne, was paranoid, thinking David aspired to unseat him. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. David was waiting patiently for things to run their course according to the will of God. In fact, and our Thursday evening Bible study group can tell you all about these details, there were at least two instances in which David could easily have slain Saul, but he refused to lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, the king of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapters 10 and 11 tell of the tragic death of King Saul and his sons in a war with the Philistines, and of David being invited to return to the land and take his rightful place as king. But we have something very interesting show up in chapter 12. It's a list of the men, some of them mentioned by name, who came to David to show their support while he was still outside of Israel, while he was still in Ziklag. You know, it's one thing to show loyalty to a man who's in power. I mean, that's just being pragmatic. You don't want to tick someone off who can have you executed. It's quite another thing to throw your support behind a man about whom there is a promise of a future kingdom, but who for the moment is living on the outskirts, unwelcome in his own land. That takes faith and courage. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is there for two reasons. The first, because now that David is firmly established in his kingship, and on the throne, it's just proper to acknowledge those who had been loyal to him when it was costly to do so. These men had sacrificed any semblance of comfort and safety. David had been on the run from Saul for all this time, living in a cave here and a cave there, going to this village and then having to run to the next. These men sacrificed any semblance of comfort and safety living on the run with David. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know who your true friends are? When they stay with you through unpopularity and opposition. Now, the second reason I think that 1 Chronicles 12 is there and kind of looks back on what had happened is because David is a type of the Messiah. Yeshua's rightful place is on the throne of Israel and over all the nations of the world. And we have this promise. But right now, aside from the meaningless lip service paid him by some, most of the nations of the world consider him an enemy. And because Yeshua right now is away from the earth and we don't see him, it is as though, like David, Yeshua is in exile outside the camp. And how many are willing to go outside the camp and bear the reproach along with him? Just like King Saul, the God of this world, Satan, knows that his own time is short and will stop at nothing to prevent the realization of that promise, as if he could. There is, of course, no way to prevent God's promise from coming to pass. But it is clear from Scripture that Satan will make our lives as uncomfortable and perilous as he can in the meantime. So the question that faces us is, what will we ourselves be in 2018? Will our lives be characterized by pragmatism, going along in order to get along, or by courage and faith, openly identifying with the despised one, as Messiah is called in Isaiah 49:7, the one abhorred by his own nation? And in the midst of that list of loyal followers of David in 1 Chronicles 12, we have mention of the entire tribe of Issachar, described as men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, from the other tribes, there are specific finite numbers. But it appears that the entire tribe of Issachar followed the lead of their chiefs and threw their full support behind David. You get that? The entire tribe of Issachar said, we are going to be loyal to David. They believed the promise, the word of prophecy through Samuel. We believe it, and he has our loyalty. The entire tribe of Issachar. And I love how they're described. Men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but I want to be like one of those men from the tribe of Issachar. Discerning, wise, understanding the times, and prepared to do the right thing for the sake of Messiah Yeshua and for the sake of Israel, despite the raging of the nations. Do you want that for yourself as well? Then let's consider what it will take to persevere in 2018 and to the end. I wanted to make this not just theoretical, but practical. What is it going to take for us to be the people we need to be in 2018? The things that we will need include direction, renewal, especially of our minds, our thinking, cleansing, and courage. And I'd like to use the analogy, and some of you are going to love this and some of you are going to hate this, and some of you could have predicted this was coming. I'd like to use the analogy of, oops, what happened? There we go. The careful, intentional maintenance of your car. Now, if certain things aren't periodically replaced and other things recalibrated, your car will deteriorate much more quickly and dramatically, and it can be costly. Let me just say that I found that out the hard way as a college freshman with my first car. Despite good advice from my dad and my siblings, I just never checked the oil. The engine burned out one day, and embarrassingly, when it was my turn to drive our carpool to Cal State Northridge. It was embarrassing, but more than that, it cost me the equivalent of a month's work to replace the engine. So let's talk about direction. Periodically, you're supposed to rotate your tires. And when you do that, typically they check the alignment of your wheels, correcting it if necessary. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Your car is going to tend to pull a little bit left or pull a little bit right. You'll wear out your tires more quickly. We need God to realign our wheels, as it were, our sense of direction. When we lose focus on who and what is important, we begin to veer off course. And we can end up going in a bad direction spiritually. It rarely happens overnight. Just like the alignment of your wheels goes out usually slowly, and one day you notice that your steering wheel is like this in order to go straight. It's like that. It rarely happens overnight. The shipwreck of people's faith results gradually and from a series of smaller bad decisions. So how do we allow God to realign our life? Well, it comes through the, if you were looking for something dramatic, radical, unexpected, and new, forget it. How do we allow God to realign our lives? Through the ancient, time-tested, spiritual disciplines of daily time spent in prayer and in reading Scripture. That's it. There is no other way. And it's important that we spend time in prayer and in Scripture so that we understand the direction we are expected to go. Realignment also happens when we hold ourselves accountable to one another. Generally, other people are better at recognizing the sin in our lives than we are and our shortcomings. We need to have the kinds of relationships that value honesty. And invite a brother or a sister whom you trust to bring correction, right? Say to that person, look, I trust you, I respect you. If there's something you see amiss in my life, I give you carte blanche to speak to me about it. Short of implementing these kinds of things, you and I will inevitably begin to drift, my friends. So it's important that we get these things in order so that we stay in a good direction. Now let's talk about renewal. Cars are very sophisticated these days. When you pull into the dealership for scheduled service, the first thing they do is run a diagnostic of your car's onboard computer. Unless you're driving a Ford Pinto. And maybe you are. Maybe I need to talk to you about the gas tanks on those. Okay. But cars are very sophisticated. You pull into the dealership, they scan the VIN, they put a little thing on it, and the thing reads the onboard computer on your car. It's amazing. If there are any malfunctions or inefficiencies, that onboard computer will report on it, and the service technician can get right on it. I mean, when you think about it, auto mechanics today, there's very little guesswork. Recalibration is easy and it's precise. But in a similar manner, your thought processes need to be subject to recalibration. Your mind is like that computer. If you've been filling it with unsavory things, it needs to be cleansed and recalibrated. Romans 12:2 says this. Oop, there it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Once again, cultivating the spiritual discipline of setting aside a quiet time each day for the reading of Scripture will be a big part of renewing your thought processes. And there's just no substitute. And having sound thinking will be a big part of your perseverance in 2018 and beyond. But wait, there's more. A car needs oil to circulate in its engine in order to protect that engine from being destroyed by the intense heat and friction it produces. The rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which we refer to as the fall, has left us living in a sin-saturated world in which we're not only beset by various temptations, but humanity has been deeply affected by the fall so that there is plenty of friction between people on account of the sinful inclination that's within us. Yeshua's followers enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, like that precious oil. He not only gives us strength to walk with God, but he also helps us to grow in love and humility. Cultivating your walk with the Lord and inviting the Holy Spirit to fill you fresh day by day is a way to minimize that friction that is going to tend to naturally occur. If we will obey the scriptures, especially the admonition to be filled with the Spirit, then the fruit that he produces in us, and you know this list, right, from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Did I mention patience? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things will dramatically reduce the friction that tends to naturally occur between fallen human beings. This is another aspect of the renewal we will need if we are to grow and to persevere. Now let's talk about cleansing and courage using the analogy of the fuel we put in our cars. Gasoline isn't a pure thing. There are corrosive elements in it that produce wear and tear on an engine. And there are additives that companies put in it in order to reduce emissions, and that also adversely affects engine performance. And don't even get me started on ethanol. I'm going to just mention here that, if you value your car, take good care of it, and that includes put good fuel in it if you need occasionally. My motorcycle, I baby it. It gets 93 octane and nothing less. Now, have you ever been driving and you notice a slight knocking sound in the engine? Or you're driving and the engine sort of hesitates when you press on the accelerator? Now, that misfiring could be caused by a few other things. But it may be nothing more complicated than that you got a bad batch of gas. So what do? One of the ways you correct it is the next time you fill up, you use a higher octane to help at least begin to offset that. One of the ways you can correct it also is to add some fuel conditioner to your present tank of gas. Fuel conditioner of choice for me is seafoam, the stuff called seafoam. But there's all these different kinds of fuel treatments. If we'll regularly examine our hearts before God, confess our sins to him and to one another as is needed, he will not only forgive our sins, but cleanse us from unrighteousness, the corrosive effect of the various sins that accumulate in our lives. Confessing our sins to him and to one another on a regular basis will keep us running stronger and with less hesitation about serving him. So don't let your life sputter and misfire. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to the Lord, and we'll run stronger. A clear conscience is one of the keys to walking in courage. It's hard to be bold for Yeshua when you have some sin in your life that you've neither confessed nor abandoned. Maybe you're holding on to it and you think, I like this too much. You know what it really is? It's a ball and chain shackled around your own ankle. It's holding you back. It's slowing you down. It's causing you to hesitate about serving the Lord fully. If you want more courage to live out your convictions, then add that fuel conditioner of confession and repentance to your life on a consistent basis. Now here comes the two words. In closing, let me return to the example of the men of Issachar, whom the scriptures describe as having understanding of the times and knowledge of what Israel ought to do. We who are followers of Jesus the Messiah are called to have that same kind of wisdom and moral courage. During Yeshua's last discourse, which of course took place on the Mount of Olives, the same place he's coming back, he outlined the events that would take place leading up to the end of the age and his second coming. He made it very clear that the world would grow more wicked and violent near the end. And then he said this, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. It is near, right at the door." The fig tree was and is a symbol of Israel. The increase of wickedness all around us in this world, coupled with the rebirth of the nation of Israel, are clear signals to us that we are nearing the end and Messiah's return is just about at hand. He didn't tell us the precise time, but he promised that he's coming. And he told us to be on the alert. And since we don't know when he's coming, but he's coming for sure, it's left to us to be on the alert at all times. We don't live in a static world. Things around us are changing. And if we would be wise and discerning like the men of Issachar, we cannot go about our lives as though it's business as usual in 2018. What kind of people will we be? If we are no different next year than we were this year, shame on us. That would be tragic. Again, I can't speak for anyone else. I've got a whole lot of room for improvement. We cannot afford to be the same people in 2018 that we were in 2017. We need a greater sense of God's direction. We need frequent renewal. We need frequent cleansing. And if we'll just do those few but necessary things, we will walk in greater courage and greater power. Frankly, we cannot afford to do otherwise, because the days that are coming are perilous, and they will try us. Will we be up to the call when it comes? Lord our God and God of our fathers, Yeshua told us that the last days would be times of great peril, and that many would fall away from the faith. Already our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are experiencing persecution of a kind not seen since the early church. Lord, we believe Yeshua's words, and we know we need a closer and stronger walk with you in order to persevere and to prevail. Please help us to go into 2018 with more discipline, to pray, to read your word, to congregate together, to confess our sins, to do all those things that will make us stronger. Help us to be sons and daughters of whom you can be proud. In Yeshua's name. And if you agree, say amen.